Let us rise for the reading of God's word. Today's passage is coming from Joshua chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. For the priests who carried the ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed. And when all the people had finished crossing, the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed for battle before the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so that they revered him just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. Thank you. You may be seated.
Book of Joshua is such a great book, isn't it? Because it's bringing us into the promises of God. They're going into the promised land, so we're seeing in a very physical way the claiming of the promises that God has in store for the Israelites. But the spiritual truth is there for us, that there are the promises of Scripture for us to claim. Unfortunately, we oftentimes don't. Like the spies that went in before, we find ourselves cowering behind something, hiding in fear, and God says, well, I've already promised you're going to the promised land, but they're still afraid. And I think many times we as believers live in that fear when God has already said, I've given you the victory. I don't know why you're afraid. First John chapter 5 tells us that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. It's our faith. We put our trust in God, and God is the one. Well, I mean, is there anything too hard for God? The great picture that we're looking at within this passage is that he moves the Jordan River upstream, 33 miles upstream. What a sight that must have been, to have been there, to see this water heaping up 33 miles to the sky. It would have been an amazing event. God was doing a great work in which he was not only displaying his saving power in the lives of these that he loved so much, but he was working in their hearts so that they might put their trust in him, so that he might learn a lifestyle, so to speak, a way to live. And so God has called us for that very purpose. And so as we come to this particular chapter, what we're reading is the memorable event and how to keep it memorable, how to remember what God has done for us. Because remembering really is a big part of praise. If you remember the Psalm 103, it starts off as you go to verse 2, that you and I should forget none of his benefits. God does great things for us all the time. He is compassionate. His loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. He saved us. He changed our hearts. He caused us to think differently. Forget none of his benefits. Now, to understand that that's in Psalm 103, the text is telling us that remembering is inextricably tied to praise. In other words, why are we praising? Well, we're remembering all the things that he has done for us. Therefore, we're giving thanks to God. And praise, as we've been reading through the Psalms, is that which really literally ignites the power of God in our lives. I think sometimes people perceive that praise is something that we do and then it's over and there's no ramifications or there's no benefit to it, but that's not true. And in this particular passage, what we're going to see is that by virtue of remembering something, God is empowering. And he is telling them, you need to make sure that you mark this day. You need to make sure that you understand why I did what I did. You see, God is doing works in our lives, and there are days in which we feel like, I don't see anything happening, and God says, well, there's a reason for that. I mean, the promises are there, but you're not claiming them. And God wants you not only to remember what he is doing, but how you got here. Because the very things that we do are the very things that ignite the power of God in our life. In this particular passage, what is going to be referred to as exalting Joshua. I know some of us are extremely humble people, so we say to ourselves, well, I don't need any exaltation, but you don't understand what exaltation is about. Because as he begins to explain this, the realization is that there's only one group of people that God exalts. Well, you remember the text in James chapter 1 or James chapter 2 in particular, and you go into 1 Peter chapter 5 and it's reiterated. And here's the phrase, that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you, right? That's the phrase. Now, what we know is that God had promised Joshua that he was going to exalt him through this. He says, this is the day. This is the day that exaltation is going to come into your life. And if you look with me, if you back up into chapter 3, and look in particular in verse 7, this is where the promise begins. It reads this way in verse 7 of Joshua chapter 3. Now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Exaltation, that's a pretty interesting thing, isn't it? Peter would reference this and say something to the effect of, the glory of God rests upon you. The favor of God is upon you. The presence of God is made manifest. When he uses the word exalt, gadal, in the Hebrew, what he is referencing is something that God is promising that is so obvious that a person can actually see the presence of God, recognize the presence of God, because the text makes reference to the fact that I'm going to empower you to do great things. Not only just empower you, but it's a sense of excellence and firmness and value and worth. And it makes your opinion and what you do worth something. It's strange that one person can say something to somebody and it seems to make no difference at all. And then another person comes and says the very same thing, and they go, wow, you just can't imagine what I just heard. God can literally change the way that you affect the lives of people, because it literally is the presence of God that begins to move in and around and through you. Or, as we said with Peter, it is the glory of God that is resting upon you. When the favor of God is resting upon you, there is an exaltation. And it's an exaltation not of us, but of the power of God in us. And who wouldn't want that? So as we come to this particular passage and we look at verses 10 through 14, it is about the exaltation of Joshua. And it's about the fulfillment of that, because the promise is given in chapter 3, verse 7. But the fulfillment is given, if you look in verse 14 of chapter 4 here, it reads this way, on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. Now, you're given the promise, now this day. God is wanting us to remember this day. Why? Because this day you were exalted. Why? Well, that's what he wants you to remember. You see. How is it that, or how can I, we'll put it that way, get the presence of God surrounding me? How can I do effectual things, make a difference in the lives of people? Our desire is that God take these earthen vessels, as Paul would say, and put something valuable in them. They're still earthen vessels. That's who we are. But that God could use us is such a magnificent thought. And so the promise is given to us in this particular passage that God is desiring to exalt us. Nothing be grander than that. We come to the beginning of this in verse 10, and we begin to see the stages that are to be remembered. And here again, God has been saying all the way through this chapter 4, you need to make these things memorable. You need to remember them. Forget not the benefits of God. Remember these things. And let me just say this too, as we were looking at, in particular in verses 8 and 9, that when you remember, you need to remember God's way. That is to say that you need to remember what God says to remember. You know how there's a particular event and somebody remembers something really bizarre or strange and you go, I think you missed the point. There are things that God is doing in our lives and he says, this is what I want you to remember. And we need to do that. I mean, I've oftentimes thought about the whole thing of Christmas. And the way people remember Christmas, don't you think it's kind of bizarre the way they do that? That when you read the Gospel of Luke, and Luke chapter 2 in particular, and it goes through the Christmas story, that the angels actually say, this day in the city of David, there is born a Savior. Now, what do you think they want us to remember? A Savior was born. Yeah, that's what they want us to remember. Unfortunately, you know, much of Christmas is about avarice and greed, and much of it is about debauchery and drunkenness. I mean, the fact of the matter is that people are remembering it the wrong way. But Scripture is telling us not only the way, the thing to remember, but the way we ought to remember. And there ought to be a sense of holiness and thankfulness within our hearts, a desire. According to Luke chapter 2, it says, glory to God. Give glory to God in the highest. Well, how do you think we should celebrate then? By giving glory to God in the highest. So when we remember, just the fact that we're remembering a particular date is not necessarily that which is bringing pleasure to God. But we know that if, in fact, we walk according to his will and we remember what he wants us to remember in the way that he wants us to remember it, that God will cause all things to work together for good, and the presence of God will be a part of our lives. And so it is important to do these things. We come into this particular passage, and he gets in more detail, and it's one of the reasons why I love verses 10 through 14, because he almost gives these steps. This is what I want you to remember about this day. And then he closes in verse 14 by saying, now, I exalted you today, remember? And you go, yeah, I remember. Now remember why I did it. And it's a great passage. There's a text in Psalm chapter 75, if you take a moment and look there with me, that reminds us that it's in God's timing. And I, you know, once again, you think about 1 Peter chapter 5, and he says, you know, God exalts you, he exalts the humble. And then he goes on and he says, literally, in his time, at the perfect time. And in a way, Psalm 75 is saying the same thing. Psalm 75 starts off this way. We give thanks to thee, O God. We give thanks for thy name is near. Men declare thy wondrous works. That's remembering the works of God. God declares, when I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity. In other words, I'm the one that decides when it happens. It goes on and says, the earth and all that dwell in it will melt, and it is I who firmly have set its pillars. I said to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak in it with insolent pride. For it's not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation. But God is the judge, and he puts down one, and he exalts another. The fundamental point is that exaltation comes from God. And we're going to see that within the passage, that if in fact you're feeling like nothing's working in your life and you're not getting anywhere and there doesn't seem to be an influence and your life is going nowhere, then it's the lack of God in your life. because God makes everything make sense. I mean, the whole purpose, I think one of the main purposes of, if not the whole purpose in the book of Ecclesiastes is that nothing makes sense without God. Under the sun, nothing makes sense unless you have God in that picture. And the realization that you can't have joy, he actually says this at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, you can't even have joy without God because God's the one that gives it to you. Amen. So that sense of emptiness and lack of fulfillment is because God, the presence of God is not with you. He has not exalted you, but he'll lift you up. And he'll take you from that place of despair and depression and just pick you up. And that's the great picture of exaltation. If you look with me in verse 10, it starts off by giving us this interesting picture of what is happening, and that is the priests are still in the middle of this river as the waters are piled up to the north. And what a great picture that must have been. The Israelites had probably rushed by as quickly as they could. Well, you know, I mean, if water's being held up and you're looking at it, I don't think you want to spend a long time, you know, right in the middle of the water. But here, the priests stand fixed until everything is done. And this is a very interesting point because it really goes to the character and the sense of faith that you have in God. There has to be a heart of servitude. There has to be a willingness to do whatever God tells you to do. Many of us want the blessings of God, but we want it now, and we want it the way we want it. And we try to tell God how to do the things that he's supposed to be doing. And we find ourselves just getting frustrated. If, in fact, you want the power of God in your life, and in fact, you want this moment to be memorable, then what you have to do is walk in servitude before the Lord. And the one thing that was true of Joshua is he simply just wanted to obey what God says. The simplicity of the passage, as well as, you know, you think of Christ working in the lives of fishermen, the simplicity of the way they saw things, you know, you just go do it. You know, Philip's going, I don't think we can feed all these people, and Christ goes, you feed them. And they okay. There's not a real complicated dialogue oftentimes with the disciples. I mean, if they didn't understand a parable, guess what they said? We don't understand the parable. So, you know, none of it was rocket science in the whole dialogue. But what it proves is that God is just looking for the simplicity of the heart to just do what he tells them to do. So as we come to this, what we see is the heart of Joshua, and you know, you have to ask yourself, why are the priests still in the middle of the river, and why are they just standing there? And God says, because we're not finished. Now, if you go back to Joshua chapter 1, just to mark the attitude and the heart of Joshua, I want you to see in verse 1, as it reads this way, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant. You see that? Moses had told Joshua to do certain things. He said, now, you're going to the promised land, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. I can just see Moses or Joshua, I don't know if he had a pen or not, but he's finding some way, maybe, you know, but he's finding some way to write it down. And the point is that what is happening at this particular event is an event that Moses told Joshua to do. Joshua, therefore, as a servant, is going, I got to do everything that I was told to do. And so he does it. If you look with me in verse 10, in Joshua chapter 4, verse 10, it reads this way, for the priests who carried the ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until, here's that key word there, until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. Oh, that's why they're standing there. Yeah. We need to, so here's the picture. Here they are in the middle of the water. The people have already crossed over. The priests are standing right in the middle of it. And Joshua stands with him, and he goes, now I have something to say. Now here's the water, you know, standing up. You go, I don't know if the priests were going, I hope this isn't a long one. But here they are, and he's got to tell them everything. Now, what we understand is that if you back up in Deuteronomy chapter 31, this was actually conveyed, I would say probably clarified most in this particular chapter. Chapter 31 reads this way as Moses basically tells him he's getting old and he's getting ready to die. So I'm 120 years old, it's time for me to go. Now we know that he was in pretty good shape because, you know, his eyes still sparkled and he walks up the mountain, but it was time for him to go. And he says, now this is what I have to say to you. It says in verse 3, it is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you. He'll dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og and the kings of Amorites and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to the commandment which I have commanded you. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble. So he's actually telling these things while he's standing in the middle. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. It's a great picture because while you're seeing the waters pushed up, he's saying, and now you have nothing to be afraid of. And you're going, you're right, I have nothing to be afraid of. I mean, he can do that, then he can take care of anything. That's why it's so important that it be said during this particular time. So Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land of the Lord, which sworn to your fathers to give them. And you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. And here you have this interesting picture of the Ark of the Covenant, which is that picture of the Lord going before them. The Lord is going before you. He's going to be with you. He's going to take care of you. So verse 9, so Moses wrote this law. He gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, the elders. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of the remission, depths of the Feast of the Booths, when all of Israel comes together before the Lord your God at the place where he will choose, and at this particular juncture, it's in the middle of the water that he chose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. The passage in Joshua chapter 4 tells us that they were going to stay until Joshua read these words. And so he does. I can hear probably what resonated in the hearts of men. Only be strong and courageous. The Lord is with you. That's a great picture, isn't it? What God is saying is, you need to do it this way. And as Joshua submits to what God tells him to do with that spirit of humility, then God begins to do a work. It's not till all these things, though, as we go from 10 to 14 are done, that God, that day, at that moment, exalts Joshua. So not only in verse 10 are we seeing the submissive, humbling spirit of Joshua in doing exactly what God had told him to do, but as it goes on, you realize that it goes into a sense of being honorable according to his submissiveness even to Moses. Let me just interject this. Look, 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. Men will be lovers of self. They're going to be lovers of money. They're going to be boastful, arrogant, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. The passage is making reference to the fact that we're going to live in a world and in a time where there seems to be no honor, no respect for authority. In fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that the lawless one will come and many will follow him because of that. Lawless one. No respect for authority. This particular passage is showing us and really demonstrating that Joshua was going to submit to the authority of Moses as God had ordained the authority of Moses until the Lord take him home. And even after Moses is gone, he's going to fulfill the promise that he made to Moses, because, I mean, that's what you do. It's the honorable thing to do. The book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4, no one takes honor to himself, but we live in a day and age in which people are doing that. He goes on to say, even Christ, this is a very interesting text if you've ever read it in Hebrews, even Christ learned obedience. What a wild thought that is, especially when you look at the book of Luke where his parents are telling him, you should have done this, and he goes, look, my father's business. I'm even being bar mitzvah at this moment. But nevertheless, he submitted to his parents. It was such an interesting picture in which Christ was elevating this concept of you need to walk in an honorable way. There are people that perceive that what they need to do in order to have exaltation is to let people know that they're in charge. So they just grasp at the position, or they grasp at what they believe they need to do, and they exalt themselves. But the scripture says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you, which means that you and I need to submit to the authority that God has ordained for us. When scripture talks about, you know, you're putting a deacon in office or something like this, he goes, don't do that too quickly. He says, first, this guy needs to serve, and he needs to show this sense of humility in which he's going to abide by the elder rule. Because that in and of itself is demonstrating that he has a heart of submissiveness, and God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. His presence is with the humble. And Joshua is really demonstrating within the passage that sense of, I'm going to submit to the authority that God has ordained for me. So as we come to this, not only does he do that, but as you look in verse 11, and it came about that when all the people had finished crossing that ark, which is a great picture to me, that God is saving everybody, and everybody's going to be finished before we're going to end this thing. That the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed before the people. Now he interjects this, and if you didn't know what this was about, you would go, okay, that's interesting. I don't even know why he put that in there. But verse 12, the sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel. Just, watch the phrase, just as Moses had spoken. Where did he say that? Well, if you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 3, he told them what they should be doing. In other words, just to, by way of reminder, the sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they already had their land on the other side of Jordan. They already were fixed. There's no need to go into the promised land. They already have their, but Joshua goes, wait a minute, Moses says, if we go in, we all go in. So that means that the rest of the tribes are still having to conquer their land, and you can't settle in yours till we all go in. And so you remember the speech in Joshua chapter 1, and you remember the directive that is given by Moses, in which he tells them, look, you have to go fight for your brothers. You have to go. So they're now all dressed in battle array because they're fighting not for themselves, but for their brothers. Now, what's interesting to me about this thing is that Joshua is faithful to do all that the Lord commands, abiding by his word. That is to say that this is a very inconvenient, not so easy thing to do. We know that there are times in ministry, like as Paul talks to Timothy, he says, you're going to need to drink a little wine for your stomach. Do you understand the context of that? Here's the context. The context is that he's going to have to rebuke elders. He's not feeling good about it. There are things that God is going to tell you, this is what you have to do, and you know what Scripture says, and you know what you need to do, but everything in your being goes, I don't want to do it. And you're going to feel upset. You're going to feel grieved about it. But God says, do it. I mean, if you think about it, these guys were already settled in, their wives, their families already had their place, and he goes, you're going to have to jeopardize your life for everybody else. He's pulling them out of their comfort zone. He's pulling them out of everything that was the norm at this particular juncture. And he's saying, look, this is what God says. You have to do it. There have been times that the Lord just spoke to my heart, and he goes, okay, isn't that what I said in the Word? I said, yeah. You got to tell them. There are times in counseling where the inclination is, well, I just want to tell them everything's going to be okay, or just want to tell them everything. And instead, Scripture says, tell them that they need to be bold, tell them that they need to trust in me, and tell them that to do anything else is an act of rebellion. Tell them that. You go, well, wait. Tell them what I said. Because once again, you and I know that you can't be kinder than God. That the things that God is counseling, the thing that God is telling you to do is what is important. So what's so marvelous to me about this particular passage is that Joshua is just simply doing whatever God is telling him to do. There's a submission to authority. There's a humility in that respect. And there's a sense of, if God said it, we have to do it. And you see these men dressed in battle array and you go, wow, they did it. I don't even know how this happened, but here they are. I mean, it's almost as much a miracle that these 40,000 men? That these 40,000 men dressed in this armor are coming willingly, as it is that the water is held back. It's almost as much a miracle. And what Scripture is wanting us to know is that because you had a submissive and humble spirit, because you were faithful to do everything, not just partially, because, you know, I mean, think about it. We're very selective in the things that we want to obey God. I mean, I can tell you my favorite Bible verses, and I can tell you where they are, and I can tell you, oh, I just love this, and we could read them every day. But, you know, there are other verses that tell me to do things that I'm not really happy about doing, and God says, probably ought to read those more. But it's because of our selectiveness that we find ourselves losing out on the blessings of God. I mean, you want God to exalt you. You want the presence of God. You want the power of God in you. Then you need to do everything that he tells you to do. Complete everything that he says to do. I don't know everything. Well, maybe it's because you're just dodging it. But you looked at verse 10. They completed all the Lord commanded Joshua to do. And it really is being demonstrated in verse 12 and 13, because the evidence of that is that these guys are coming and everything is forming just exactly like God said. And God is saying, now remember, see, I mean, look at the passage. Look how wonderful this is. Unfortunately, we not only are oftentimes selective, but we're very lax in finishing what God tells us to do. Okay, you might have started off. Now people say, I know God wants me to do this. When did he tell you? Look, 10 years ago. Well, did you do it? Well, I'm working on it. Almost finished. But he's completing everything and completely finishing all of the work that God has given him. And that's what verses 12 and 13 is. It's just that demonstration. And he's not just caring for the majority, and he's not just caring for the reputable. He's caring for everybody. He's making sure that everybody's coming in, because everybody is what God has said to bring in. Make sure everybody crosses. And in many respects, if you think about verses 12 and 13 as well, he's making sure that things were made right. The fact of the matter is that at least three of the tribes had already settled in, and they had almost broken away from the other tribes in the sense of, we're okay, so what does it matter? And God says, that's not right. That's not right. You should be all together, the whole body. I mean, you know, there are times where, well, I feel okay, so I don't know what the big problem is. God says, but they don't. Paul says, who is going through a problem and I don't feel concerned about it. Or as 1 Corinthians 12 says, that we should have the same care for the body. You need to fix things that are broken. In this particular passage, this was a broken thing. The relationship, the other tribes, they weren't working together. It was broken. You need to fix it. And if we were to look at this and we were to pull together, and if I could just clarify everything that we've talked about up to this point, is that if in fact you want the exaltation of God, the presence of God, the favor of God upon you, then you need to be submissive. You need to be humble in spirit. You need to do exactly what God tells you to do. You need to get things right with God. You know that there's certain things that aren't right. You need to fix those things. And if you look with me in verse 14, here's the result. See, verse 14 really is the result of these things. The result is, on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua on that day. I can remember on that day that I prayed to receive Christ. We sing a song, "The Burdens of Our Heart Rolled Away." The burdens of my heart rolled away on that day. There was newness of life on that day. There was a sense of a new beginning on that day. The same thing is true with the promises of God. If in fact, I mean, we love Romans 8:28 because it's telling us that God is causing all things to work together for good. But you have to finish the verse. To those who love God, to those who walk according to his purpose, to those that humble themselves before God and do what he says and get things right, these things will happen. God will open up the door. As Malachi says, see if I don't open up the windows of heaven. Bring in the whole tithe. See if I don't open the windows of heaven. You know, when you begin to do these things, you know what you ought to look for? What happens on that day? You ought to mark that. There are a number of occasions in my life where I finally just got things right, obeyed God, I did exactly what he told me to do. And I remember, I have marked them in my mind, on that day, God changed everything. And it's what God wants us to remember. He doesn't want you just to remember the event. He wants you to remember why the event transpired. And what a great truth this is as we look at this particular passage, because he is literally encouraging us to think about those things. It is that Psalm 75. Where does exaltation come from? Not from the east, not from the west, not from, you know, some boast in chariots and some, but they've got to remember that everything that just happened was a result of a humble submission. They have to remember this. It has to be logged in. Father, we come before you today and we know that you're working within our lives, within our hearts, to cause us to remember. You tell us to forget none of your benefits. We know that you're causing. There's nothing too hard for you. You part the waters. You move them. You bring about salvation. You move heaven and earth so that you might give us good. You only ask us to humble ourselves, to do what you tell us to do, to get things right, and to care about the lives of others around us. As this is done, we recognize on that day, things begin to change. The book of Hebrews says that today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. There are things in your life where you know that you're just not doing what God tells you to do. You've not humbled your heart. You've not submitted to the authority that God has placed within your life. You've not gotten things right. But things can change today, on this day. You pray a sunny place. Rise and sing this chorus with me.
Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go.
It always keeps going back to the very simple truth, doesn't it? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. How simple that is. The Lord bless you.